right. Well, great to be with you this morning. Thank you once again for inviting us to come. I know we're not coming quite as often. We've been cutting back a little bit on our travels, but we still have a full year already next year. And hopefully by 2027, we'll be doing more in North Carolina and that area, and also doing more on the website. But I have not had much time to do that. But we want to thank you for all your prayers for us and your support of us, and you give gifts to us in various ways, and our hospitality. We really appreciate that. And I don't know who wrote the nice anniversary card for Barbara and I, whoever did that on behalf of the assembly. Thank you for birthday cards and anniversary cards. We did celebrate our 44th anniversary last month, and that was a very nice time together, and we appreciate your remembering that. That was really quite kind. But we are doing well, and our new car is doing well. I think we told you last time about the fact that we had gotten a different car, and we put a few miles on it since, but it's much less than we had on the old one, let's put it that way. So we're very thankful for it. And hopefully I gave you the whole story already, so you don't have to worry about it. So with all that being said, feel free afterward. You have questions or you want to know more about the ministry and so on, let us know. I'll be glad to share more with you. We are working on the website a bit. In fact, I met with the fellow yesterday that is helping me along with it as well. And we've got a lot to do. We have a lot of good ideas, I think, on making it really quite robust and hopefully have multiple languages and so on with it. But it's going to take a bit of work. So I think it's going to probably be later next year before I actually get any kind of material up. We'll see how it goes. But we're going to start looking at the book of Romans, I think, is one of the first things we'll try and put up on it, I think, as of right now. With that being said, then, we want to look at the Word of God together. That's why I've been invited to come and share a few thoughts. I know over the years we've shared many, many messages, and so you're perhaps used to my style or whatever it might be. And I like to look at the scriptures as a whole in many ways, or an overview, because our time is brief. Even the topic today, which I came up with, really is much larger than what I'll be able to cover today. And so I'm sure the other brothers will take up from here wherever I leave off. I know Brother Dan can take care of the rest of it, no doubt. And so as we were talking earlier, I kid a little bit, of course. I don't expect you to try and take up where I left off, but... let's go look at Genesis. I thought we'd look at the whole Bible today, if you don't mind. And so we look at Genesis. No, I won't look at the whole Bible. We'll look at some verses throughout the scriptures. And so you'll have to be ready to sort of, you know, go back and forth. Now, if you have a digital device, it'll be a little bit easier, maybe, whatever. But we're in Genesis chapter 3, because what we'd like to do is look at this idea of the seed and the sure mercies of David. So that's what the idea that we want as a topic or as a title, the seed and the sure mercies of David. To see how God plans things, how the scriptures are true and they're beautifully put together. That's very important to see, isn't it? That we recognize that the Word of God, even though we may not understand all the details, we may not understand why this name is missing, we'll touch on some of those things. I think I read in the bulletin that any errors or any difficulties or mistakes in the Old Testament, I believe Michael Martin's going to take care of those, I think, later in the month, as I understand. Is that true, brother? Good. Praise the Lord. And so if you think there's any errors, see him, and he'll take care of it. But the reality is there are things that we can have possible solutions for, but we may not know which of the solutions it is, right? We have to just recognize that fact. But in Genesis chapter 3, we see, brethren, I've already mentioned the creation today, a lot of connections with what we've already touched on in the breaking of bread. And they mentioned the creation, all that God had done. Brother Mike Lester mentioned that as well, and a few others. And so we have this great, this wonderful creation, man and woman in the garden. It's a wonderful thing. And we don't know how many years, perhaps. Maybe it was 100 years. We know that Seth was born at 130 years of age for Adam, right? So they, could have been 100 years of age before they even had a child, for all we know. We just aren't given the details. But it's sort of interesting to think about. You don't really think about that too much, do you? The idea, well, I wonder how old was Adam when he had his first kid, really? You know, Cain and Abel, right? Sort of interesting. But you see what happens. Satan comes in, right? Everything's wonderful, just like the way the Lord had planned it, that God had planned to have man having dominion. The creation is there. He can eat of all the fruits of the garden, except for the one tree, of course, and so on. And all looks good, just the way that God would have it, so that man could have fellowship with God. And we have the same today, don't we, through Christ Jesus, fellowship with God. And that's what God intended, right? That's what Ephesians 1 talks about, right? That we might stand before him in love. He desires that. But you see in chapter 3, took a turn for the worse, we might say. And so, you know what happened. Eve takes the fruit. And now we come down. And he says in verse 15, I will put hostility between you, and I'm reading from the New English Translation, by the way, and I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. Her offspring will attack your head and you will attack her offspring's heel. And then go on in the course with Eve and so on, what will happen with her. But here we see then this beautiful situation, and all of a sudden Satan comes in and changes it all around, doesn't he? He's good at that, isn't he? It gets interesting because you see the order of things. That God has set up a particular order. And I think perhaps I've touched on it in relation to another message at one time. But look at God's order, that we have God first, don't we? And then he created man, very good. So you guys know this stuff, see? And then came woman, right, out of man. And then, of course, we also have the fact that an order of things as far as the beast is at a lower level. And what did God do? I mean, that's what God did, but now what does Satan do? Well, he turns it all upside down, doesn't he? And he starts with what? The beast. He says, beast is number one, right? He takes on the beast, right? It's beast, which is, of course, him. And then it's, of course, the woman he deals with, doesn't he? And then, of course, she goes to the man. And then finally, they come to God, don't they? A complete reversal of God's order, isn't it? And so God has got an order of things in the scripture, and he has things a certain way, and we may not understand fully why. We may not even like it sometimes, perhaps, his order of things. But guess what? We should do what? Follow his order, right? But you see, it didn't happen, didn't it? And you see what happened here is a sad situation. The order of things. But you see, we read 3:15 and we touched on that. But keep in mind, if Satan has worked and done this, now the question may arise, has God's plans been foiled? Are we in trouble now? And that, you know, Satan's been successful in dealing with this idea of God having fellowship with man. I'll take care of that, he says. And he does. And it looks very tough, doesn't it? Difficult situation. Because now how will there be a race of men who will have dominion and have fellowship with God? Because that's what he desires. Now, we know we have that today in Christ Jesus, don't we? But we have to go back to the beginning to see the sequence of things, the order of things. And so the way he'll restore the order, of course, is to have man have dominion. Because that's what he started with. And you go all the way to the end of Revelation, what do you get? Another man having dominion, another Adam, we say, or Adam in Hebrew, right? And that man, of course, is the Lord Jesus, isn't it? And he's the one then will have dominion. It'll be a new race, won't it? Ah, see, that's how he does. So Satan thinks he's been successful. He's foiled God's plans, and God's, no, you haven't. I knew what you were going to do. And so what I'll do is I'll actually create a whole new race. Now, we're all one race here, aren't we? I mean, we may be from different backgrounds and cultures and whatever, but you can look back and you would all say we go back to the first set of parents, don't we? We would all do that. It doesn't matter you know, what language you speak, what color you are, whatever hair color you are. I have a lot of gray. Well, you see, it doesn't matter, does it? And it's a great lesson that although, you know, people in the world will say, oh, there's these different races, the reality is only one race, the race of man. And so if we have a race of man, what's going to happen? Well, God says, well, I'm going to start a new race. Because now the race is corrupt, isn't it? Sin. Dan and I were chatting about this earlier, right? The idea of sin and how it works. You know, it's basically people think that man can make things work. And they may work for a while. And there may be forms of this or that that man creates. That's pretty good. Or even government, right? We talked about government too. And you can have all kinds of different forms of government. And they may initially work and so on. But the reality is because of man's sin nature, it will fail. All governments will fail. As much as we like democracy and freedom to do what we do, right? It will eventually fail. You can see elements of it today, can't you? Elements of it failing today because sin is arising. The nature of man, of that first race. And we all get that because we're from Adam, aren't we? We inherit that, and you see, we can't do much about that, can we? It's sort of like you inherit things from your parents, don't you? You young people, you might have a hair color or whatever, eye color from your parents that you may not like. But you can't do much about it, can you? I mean, you can color your hair if you like, but you see, the reality is our natural things are naturally that you can't do much about them. You can try and cover them up or change them in some way or shave off your hair or whatever. But the reality is we get it, of course, because of who we come from. And so that's very, so now we have to take a look at this order of things that God has and what does God do and how does he work it out? And you'll see the great way that God uses things in the scripture, and again, the sequence of things. So if we go over to chapter 4, verse 1, what happens? Well, remember now, keep in mind 3:15, right, that it's been told to Adam and Eve there will be a seed, right? They know that. God said it. And then he, of course, tells what's going to happen with them as well. And so now, whatever number of years later it is, we know he has a child. And it says, I've gotten a man from the Lord, I think in the King James. And so his name is Cain. And can you imagine the wheels turning in Adam and Eve's heads? Thinking, is this the seed? Maybe. Is this the one? But then she gets pregnant again. And in 4:2, she has another child named Abel, doesn't she? And now you're wondering, I wonder, is this a seed? And now we have two of them, don't we? And now what do we do? But then we get the sense maybe there's more to 3:15 than we realize because he says there'll be enmity between the seeds. And here we have two seeds, we might say, or the seed, of course, from Adam and Eve, the two children, you think they have enmity with one another? It seems like they do. And so what happens, you know what happens. Cain arises, slays Abel, and you see sin's working, isn't it? The sin nature is working. And Satan's working because now Satan has heard, of course, there's going to be a seed. And so what does Satan do? Well, he's already got Cain, doesn't he? He's not worried about Cain because Cain's already following him. But Abel, well, he seems to be a godly man. And Satan moves. Let's get rid of that man. And so Cain slays Abel. And what has Satan done? Has he ruined God's plan once again? Oh, we got rid of that seed. Now what are we going to do now? You know, you see Satan working. Destroy what God plans on doing. And you see, of course, in verses 25 and 26 of chapter 4 of Genesis, she says, well, I've got another seed in place of Abel. And his name is Seth, isn't it? In chapter 5, verse 3, you see Seth is his name. And in fact, that's all we see. When we see the line of Adam, it goes from Adam to who? Seth. See, Abel's been put out, right? And Abel's a picture, perhaps, in some small way of us. That is, we realize there's an aspect of us that's dead, right? Abel died, and yet there's an aspect of Seth where we still live, don't we? A replacement seed. And we, too, are really, we have two seeds, don't we? We already have of Adam, right? The original man, the first Adam. But hopefully all of you sitting here today have the seed of the last Adam. The Spirit of God, of course, you should know, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So there we are. We could keep on going, and I know my time's going to fly by. How many hours do I have again, Brenner? I forgot. Oh, well, we'll figure it out. You go to chapter 6, verse 8, and we have a continuation of the seed, don't we? We see Seth does work out, and you keep on going, and you get to Noah. Remember, he's a great man, isn't he? And he's in the book of Hebrews and so on. And Noah has three sons. And so we see God still working. The seed begins to sort of continue on. And Shem becomes the source of the seed in the future, doesn't he? And of course, the goal is that God's going to have a Messiah, isn't he? Eventually. This head of the next race. Because you see, in our current state, that can't work before God. You have to be a member of the second race, or the last race, we should say, maybe. And then we get to chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2. We have Abram, remember him? And he was a man of faith. I heard someone say it, right? Faith. And he believes God, and God says, you see this land, it's wonderful, it's all going to be your descendants. How many descendants does Abram have at that time? Zero, right? How is God's plan? Can you imagine how Satan must be thinking now? What is he going to do? Oh, he works. He knows. He could hear what God had said. And so what happens? We go to chapter 15 of your Genesis there, verse 2. I'll go over there really quick. But Genesis 15, 2. And what does it say? But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what will you give me since I continue to be childless and my heir is who? Eliezer. Is this the seed? Eliezer, is he the seed? No. I'm sorry, Adam. No. It will come from you, but it's not going to be your servant. Oh, very good. Okay, Lord, I trust you. I wonder if we trust him. And then we get to chapter 16. And, very nicely, of course, their wheels are turning, like we do so often, right, to try and figure out how we can help God out, right? And so you see the wheels are turning. We get to Sarah saying to Abram, hey, and this was allowed in that culture, of course, take my handmaid, right, and she'll become your wife, or basically one of the, almost like a concubine, but a little higher. And so she does, right? So he does. He's, oh, yeah, okay, that's a good idea, Sarah. I'll go ahead and do that. I'm paraphrasing. And he has a child by Hagar, doesn't he? And his name is Ishmael. Is he the seed? You see, it's not going to be by man's flesh that the seed comes. Nor are we going to be, in a sense, members of the race, the second race, by what we do. It's by what he's done. And so it's a great lesson to us that here, he's thinking, Abram's thinking, okay, Ishmael, wonderful, I got a son, and now he's going to be the seed, and, he'll be blessed, of course, as God says, and so on. But you get to chapter 17, he says, nope, the covenant's going to be with thy seed, it's going to come from your bowel, it's going to be from you, Abraham, and Sarah. And so we know from chapter 21, it's, of course, Isaac, isn't it? But there are a lot of possibilities along the way, weren't there? And up to this point in time, there's been no seed. And where is God's plan going to be? And Satan's thinking he may have been successful, but God has, not so quick. Isaac is born to two people that weren't able to bear children, were they? They're beyond the age. And so that's what happens. And then we can go on. We just mentioned briefly chapter 25. Jacob, of course, is born. And we have that great line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You notice how often they're mentioned together. Because you see, it has to be that line by which the Messiah will come, the head of the next race. It couldn't be just Abraham and then Isaac and then Esau, for instance, or whatever it might be. See? It can't be Ishmael. Right? It's going to be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God set it up that way. And Jacob has a few children, doesn't he? You remember how many, right? 12 children, right? Very good. And so quite a few there. And now who's going to be the seed now, right? I mean, now you got quite a few you can choose from now. And we get to Judah, don't we? Chapter 29 of the book of Genesis. Like I said, we'll go through the whole Bible. We're still in Genesis, but we'll get there. 29 to 35, we have Judah. He's the line of the seed, of course. But then think about what happened to him. Satan's still working. Because you think about Judah, and Judah, of course, marries another woman, right? I think it was a Gentile woman. And he marries her and has three sons, right, basically. Onan and Shelah, I think were the three, if I remember correctly, were the three that were born to Judah. And so now where's the seed going to go? We have three sons. And you know what happens? Marries Tamar, right? And that doesn't go so well because is an evil man. And dies, and is basically taken out by the Lord, right? That's how evil he was, right? God says, gone. And back then, you, of course, then the issue of the brother-in-law, right? Leveret marriage. You could have the brother go into the dead brother's wife and have a child for him, right? Not for the one, of course, who's still living. Onan was given that role. He went in to do that with Tamar, and of course, he didn't want that to happen, did he? Because you see, that wouldn't be his son. It'd be considered, of course, Ur's son, right? And so God takes him out, too. And now we're down to one son. Uh-oh. The seed is down to one again, isn't it? And what would happen with Shelah? Well, Shelah's too young to give a levirate marriage, and in fact, Judah probably had no... we was not going to probably give him to her, to Tamar at all. That was his plan. Well, you know the sad situation. God still works, of course, but man, you know, basically takes man's decisions and so on and makes it work together, weaves it together, and you know what happens, basically, that Judah ends up making Tamar pregnant, doesn't she? Doesn't he? Two children in the womb, and the seed continues, doesn't it? Perez, of course, and his brother are born, but Perez becomes the one, right, the seed. That God continues, even though many, many times it gets down to just one, God preserves that the new race might continue. So we just want to point that out, again, the beauty of how God has put it all together, and despite all of man's strange and faulty decisions of doing this and doing that, whether it's Abram or Judah or whoever, God still works, doesn't he, to get it done. Then we know from after that, you could take a look, you know, like at the book of Ruth and so on. You see Hezron, of course, and eventually you get to, Rahab, right? Rahab is included, of course, and Rahab has a child called Boaz, right? And Boaz marries Ruth, and they have a child called Obed, right? And Obed, of course, leads on eventually to David, right? Jesse and then David, right? So you see, the line continues on, and we get to Jesse's children. He had eight, seven were still living, evidently, and David becomes key. So now that gets us to this issue of David. He comes in. That was a very quick overview of the rest of that section there. And we come to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and now we deal with David. You know, Ruth chapter 4 gives us the rest of it up until David. And so now we can jump over to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and you see there that we have a context, right? The context, of course, is that David desires to build God a house. And I'm doing this so that if I read it, it'll take too long to read the whole thing. But he desires to build God a house. And you can see that in 2 Samuel 7. And he wants to build a house. And actually, I will go back and just read a little bit of it just so you have it. And let's just take, I think I'll start with verse 7, I think I'm going to do here. So what happened, oops, actually, let me, not 7, let's see here. Oh, I know what I am. I want to go to verse 11. Actually, verse 10. I will establish a place for my people, Israel, and settle them there. They will live there and not be disturbed anymore. Violent men will now oppress them again as they did in the beginning. And during the time when I appointed judges to lead my people in Israel, instead, I will give you relief from all your enemies. The Lord declares you that he himself will build a dynastic house for you. So, you know, Nathan's basically reviewing what God has said, right? David desired to build a house, and the Lord comes back and says to Nathan, tell David, by the way, that's very kind of you to desire to build me a house, but you're a man of war, and so you're not going to build me a house. But I tell you what, I'm going to build you a house. Isn't that great, right? David's heart is to build God's a house, and God says, I'm going to build you a dynasty, right? A house. Or dynasty, if you're from overseas, you know, Ireland or whatever it might be, right? And so we see that he says, verse 12, when the time comes for you to die, I will raise up your descendant, one of your own sons to succeed you, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will make his dynasty permanent, right? There it is. So now we have this connection with the seed. We add this little additional feature that basically the seed is going to come through David, right? And David is going to be the one. Of course, his throne will be forever. Wow. I wonder what Satan will do now. What will he do now that God has established all this? You see, God works, doesn't he? And despite all that Satan would desire to destroy the seed and so on, God continues to work. So we see then in 2 Samuel, in that context, he makes a covenant, your translation might say. And so he's going to have a dynasty, and David's seed will build a house, right? That we know this, of course, now we know from history, Solomon, right? We know that. But it didn't always seem that way, did it? A lot of confusion. In fact, I think at this point in time that David already had 6 sons, I think. And who would he raise up, say? You see, when you get into all the details, even Abraham, right? Remember he sent Sarah off a few times, tell him, you know, what Pharaoh got, and then he sent off to Abimelech or whatever. And you get, over and over again, you get the idea that there's this corruption of the seed, right? They're sending his wife off somewhere, and wow. And yet God still works. So he protects Abram, protects Sarah. And so they know where the seed came from. There wasn't going to be a question. So we have then in 2 Samuel 7, this context where he's already got 6 sons, but he will have a seed from his own bowels that will reign. And the question might be, well, who is going to be? Well, let's look at Isaiah 55, verse 3, and reading that one, it says here, again, this is the issue of David. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. He's speaking to Israel, of course, the nation. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And that can be understood several different ways, at least 4 different ways that can be understood. I'm not going to go into them all now. I'll leave it with you to think about. But the idea being, of course, that there's going to at least be this connection with David, isn't there? It's going to be everlasting. And many of the covenants that God makes with his people are everlasting. And he calls it, in King James, the sure mercies of David. So I'll use that term since that's what King James uses. Many people still use that translation. Well, that's interesting. So now we have the seed. David's going to be, basically an ancestor of the seed to come. And now he's going to have a throne that goes on forever. So obviously then, that seed will be a king, won't he? Acts chapter 13, I will read verse 34, Acts 13, 34. And Paul speaking, and he's telling the people about what God has done using the Old Testament. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, that is the Lord Jesus, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Well, there it is again. You see the connection then. So now we would just have to fill in between David and Christ, don't we? That is, we know this is the sure mercy, this is the one, this is the seed. Very clear from Isaiah 55:3 and Acts 13:34. Again, looking at just what the scriptures are saying and the beauty of how he's linking it all together. Well, very nice. Well, we see then, with that, keeping that in mind then, let's look what happened in between. Because you know David, of course, what happened in 2 Samuel 11, and what does he do? Well, David, rather than building a house for God, destroys another man's house, we might say. Bathsheba, remember? And so the context, he's destroying another man's house, and he basically makes her pregnant, right, Bathsheba. And do you think that was against the law, do you think? Well, it seems so. And in fact, basically, because of what David did with Bathsheba, and evidently they must have agreed to do it together, I guess, what was the sentence on the two of them? The sentence of death. By stoning, right? That the two of them were culpable and they both should die. What would happen to the seed? Interesting, isn't it? You see how that sin, that perhaps Satan was working, and by that sin, the seed would have to die. And then where would the seed be? What would God do then, see? Very, very interesting how he works. Satan works, and God works in marvelous ways far greater than Satan could ever do. And so they're both, in a sense, are supposed to die according to Deuteronomy 22, and yet they have a child, don't they? And Nathan comes in and says, "You shall not die." Right? That's what it says, right? You shall not die. That is, David understood that really he should die, him and Bathsheba. That was it. Done. And then where would the seed be? But God is merciful, isn't he? And us, we should have died, shouldn't we? Because of our sin. We touched on it this morning, the breaking of bread. And yet God in his mercy, we can live, can't we? It's a great thing. Well, we won't go into a lot of detail there. Just to let you know that's sort of the context of that piece. You can go over to later on. You know what happens. Basically, they do have another son. That son dies, right? And maybe in a sense, in mercy, that son dies. We don't know all the details of what would have happened had he lived. But the child dies, as we know from 2 Samuel 12. And then, of course, there's mercy, isn't there? Another child to be born. And that child, of course, will be Solomon or Jedidiah, right, as we know, which means peaceable, and Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord or beloved of Jehovah. And you can look at Psalm 89 and other places as well and see some details about that. But so this is the God's cure, isn't it, that the other child is going to die, but here, you know what, there's mercy. And I'll provide the seed from between the two of you now that you're married. But then, of course, another crisis comes in 1 Kings 11. And what we have there, of course, is the context. Solomon's introducing all kinds of evil, isn't he? He's marrying all kinds of other women from foreigners and so on. And he's got, I forgot how many now, 400 wives and 700 concubines or whatever it is. It's some large number. I could be off on the number. And what happens? Well, God then has to move, doesn't he? See, God can't just allow sin, right? He can't just allow it to continue on. And you know what happens? He rents the kingdom, right? Basically, it's going to be taken away from Solomon, but there's mercy, isn't there? Because one tribe will remain, right? Or it actually ended up being two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, together. And so it's interesting, by the way, if you ever do a study on this, as you look at this issue of seed and so on, remember Jeroboam, right? Solomon's servant gets the other 10 tribes, doesn't he? Do you remember the promise that God makes to Jeroboam? Jeroboam was promised an everlasting kingdom. Did you ever notice that? Jeroboam, if you follow me, you'll have an everlasting kingdom. You'll be like David. How long did Jeroboam's kingdom last with his kids on the throne? 22 years. That was it. Obviously, he didn't follow God, did he? But he could have. Could have been an everlasting king. Sort of an interesting study. And so we end up with Rehoboam, right, which is basically Solomon's son, king of Judah. And we could keep on going. We know the seed continues. Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, and so on. And we get to Jehoram in 2 Chronicles chapter 21. And what happened? Well, you see, Jehoram is there, of course, and he decides to slay everybody but himself. All his brethren gone. And now you're down to how many people for the seed? Down to one. Evil continues on, but mercy God would not destroy. Now, you think God might destroy Jehoram, right, because of all he did. But God in his mercy allowed Jehoram to live. He's the seed through which the seed would come. And then, of course, after he dies, he has a son, Ahaziah, right? So it's not, I'm not going to do Azariah, brother, but Ahaziah. There we are. We were talking about Azariah. 2 Chronicles 22, we have Athaliah, don't we? And what does Athaliah do? She destroys all the royal seed except for one. That one was hidden, of course, as you know, Joash, God in his mercy. The son of Ahaziah, Joash, was saved. And in 2 Chronicles 23:3, it says, and shall reign as God has said concerning the sons of David. Right? They got it, didn't they? They understood the scripture that the mercy, the sure mercy of David, there's going to be someone from David's line on the throne. Well, we could go on and we could go from Joash to Amaziah to Uzziah to Jotham and so on, you know, all the Ahaz and all the different ones. Hezekiah, you know the book of Hezekiah, right? Okay. Manasseh, people have mentioned that, and so on. And then there's various kings. Josiah was the last key king, right? Josiah is the last one before the captivity comes, basically. There are three kings that after him that are appointed by Nebuchadnezzar and whoever else and the like, ending with Zedekiah, right? So Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah, the last four, are basically appointments, right? Puppet kings, basically, by various, either Pharaoh or Nebuchadnezzar. And they all had different names, by the way, right? They all have two or three names. It makes it very easy to figure out what's going on, doesn't it? But that's something you'll have to study. And so as a result, you have this lineage, and you know what's going to happen? So, you know, Joash was king first, and then his son Shalom, or Jehoahaz, right? Two names for him. Was second, and then we had Eliakim, which is also Jehoiakim, third, and then we had the son of Eliakim, or Jehoiakim, which was Jehoiachin, or Jeconiah, or Kaniah, right? He had three names, right? And then after him was Zedekiah, right? But it was also Mattaniah, right? Or Mattaniah, yeah, Mattaniah. And so all of them, like all Josiah's kids, seem to have at least two names, given by, you know, the different kings or whatever, right? Changed their names, whatever. And he had another son, Johanan, he had as well. And we'll touch on him just briefly in a moment. But you see, we come then, and you see these kings, there's various issues. Kaniah, of course, Jeconiah, as we know him as well, would not sit on the throne, of course, and no one from his line, some suggest, would not sit on the throne. We won't get time to get into that. But you get to Matthew, and this is the key, isn't it? Because we said now we're in between these two, David and Christ, right? And that's Matthew chapter 1. The book of the generations of Jesus, or generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The key is the man of faith and the king. And so Matthew's genealogy seems to deal with this issue of the king. Our brother Mike mentioned this idea of the four gospels having different perspectives, right? And he mentioned John had the idea of the eternal perspective, the deity, and so on. And, you know, Matthew 1, 7 through 10, it says, and Solomon got Rehoboam, about Abia got Asa, and so on, all the way down. And you see Manasseh got Ammon, and Ammon begot Josias, right? And there's Josiah, right? So we get down to Josiah. There are some differences. I'll let you study them. I don't have time today to go into it. There are issues. But again, I'm sure Michael Martin could get you all those fixed up for you, no problem, right? You see, it says in verse 11 of Matthew 1, and Josias begot Jeconias and his brethren. You get the sense that he had a son named Jeconias. But now we run into problems, don't we? Because, you see, we don't have listed a son, Jeconias, for Josiah. But there's a grandson named Jeconias. Is it him? Well, that's one of the questions, isn't it? Or is Johanan the Jeconias mentioned here? Because they all had different names, right? They all got extra names. I have a leaning that, now you may disagree with me, it's okay, you may kick me out, whatever. But I have a sense that Jeconias is actually Johanan. But I could be wrong. And so We get this, again, different ideas. But basically, he descends, right? Christ can sit on the throne and become the man, right? The one by which the new race would form. And that new race, of course, is formed by being born into the family, right? And you must be born again to be in the kingdom of God, don't you? And so God had mercy. And you know Mary had this child, Jesus. And we already read chapter 13. And you can go into Romans and Galatians, right? Galatians chapter 3 speaks of the one seed, which is Christ, right? Not seeds, but seed, right? And again, using a play on the idea of Abraham's seed. And, you know, 2 Timothy talks about the seed of David. And Revelation, the root and offspring of David, right? What Christ has done. What God has done by giving his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all I can do is just draw some conclusion. I can go into a lot more detail. There are some challenges there. And whose genealogy is which, you know, and Matthew and Luke and so on. There's no easy answers. Many suggest, way back, suggest they're both Joseph's line. But then there's all kinds of things you have to do to make it work that way. Others would suggest, and there's many that today would suggest, that Mary's line is in Luke and Joseph's line is in Matthew. But there are some, and I lean this way, that would suggest that Mary's line is in Matthew and Joseph's line is in Luke. But you may disagree with me, that's okay. We know it's true, though, don't we? Because we just saw that Christ is the key, isn't it? And we may not fully understand all the details about the ones in between. We gave you some of them. But we could say then in conclusion that God's word is true, isn't it? That it did come to fruition, that Satan did not stop the seed from coming. And so we could say, first of all, that God is faithful and has kept his promise, hasn't he? And we could say, secondly, that God is merciful, isn't he? That he's always provided a way, no matter how difficult the God, or down to one person in the seat, in the line, God continues on. And boy, how many millions do you think there are today that are now part of the seed of the second race? The race of Christ. The new race. And so there are only two races in the world. The race, of course, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, how many of you are in the race of Adam? And hopefully all of you raise your hand, right? At least we got one brother who's saying that back there. Okay, good. Very good. Maybe two that say, oh, yeah. Well, we are all, right? You can't help but be from the race of Adam if you were born from parents. But how many of us are born again? And how many of us have the second race, the Spirit of God dwelling in us, right? And we're connected with Christ. Very important to see. God is faithful. God is merciful. And the seed of the woman and of David will reign over the earth, won't it? It will happen. There will be a day that will happen on earth. Do you believe it? I do, because his word. I see all of it. I just went over how God's done it so far, hasn't he? I don't see any reason why not to believe him. He would do it. And isn't it great, fourthly, that we have been blessed, haven't we? And our sins have been forgiven. Our iniquities are gone. And he's going to come again for us, isn't he? Because we belong to him. Are you looking forward to that day? Let us look for him, right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, one of those my favorite hymns, as you know. It's a great thing that God's word is true, and you can be part of that next race, can't you? Now, we still have the old nature in there, right? Still trying to do its thing and trying to reign over you, whatever. But you see, to be a part of that last race, the second one, I hope each one of you here today, seated here, are part of that race. And if you are part of that race, you study God's word. It's true. It'll help you along the way, all the things that helps us to see in our own lives, right? Are just wonderful things. But our time's up, so let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord's help that he might just encourage our hearts with his word. Father, we thank you for our time, and we appreciate what you've done for us through Christ Jesus. And Lord, we started way back when your plan was to have a man have dominion and have fellowship with you. And what a wonderful time it must have been, that first number of years that Adam and Eve had with you. And you walked with them in the garden and saw, oh, it's just marvelous. But Satan, of course, desired to destroy it all. And so we recognize, and the seed came along, and there would be an enmity between the seeds, and that Satan would, of course, have his head bruised, we might say, as it was said in the scripture. And we thank you then for that theme, that thread that runs throughout, how you made it run right through, the seed would continue on despite all the challenges to having that seed continue. And then to have that from the house of David and have the throne. And so our Lord will be, of course, reigning, and he will have dominion on earth. We look forward to that day. In the meantime, help us to be those who are about thy kingdom, those who desire to serve thee. And for be one here who knows not Christ, perhaps visiting or whatever, oh, that they might see the beauty of thy word and see that they must be born again. They must be in the family, the second race. There are only two races to belong to. One race is going to die, but the second race lives on. And so we pray that each one here who will eventually die, of course, physically, if you don't come to take us first, we pray each one is part of that second race today before it's too late. We give you thanks, knowing you'll help us. Thank you for thy word. Bless it to us. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.